Yaakov was running away from the fact that his brother wanted to kill him. Right? He just got the blessing from his father, which was driving Esav crazy. Esav wanted him dead. He was running from his brother, but he wasn't just running from something. You can't just always run from something. A Jew can't be about rejecting everything in the world. Because if the Jew is just about rejecting everything in the world, that day will come where you have to face yourself and answer, well, what do you stand for? I know that's trafe, and that's trafe. But what is kosher to you? What is what you're living for? You can't just be about somebody who's trying to avoid the pain of the past and to get away from those moments of the past. Your whole life is just to avoid that pain. You're never filling your life with any positive, substantial value. And this then is a pivotal moment in Yaakov's life to figure out where is he running to. It says even by when the Jews were leaving Egypt, right? It says by the Jews leaving Egypt that, right, Chu Mishku Elechem, right? Mishku, draw yourself out from the Avodah Zarah and take for yourself a korban. When the Jews were leaving Egypt, Rav Hirsch says, you know what that means? Draw yourself out from the old way of life, but you can't stop there. You got to replace it with something. You can't just leave it empty, a vacuum with nothing. You have to replace that value that you're rejecting with something else. A beautiful teaching I once heard from Rav Aaron Lichtenstein. He said, if you look at the world as always trafe, the whole world is trafe, and the fact that a Jew runs into their Jewish community, into their Beit Midrash, into their shul, that doesn't say anything about where you're going to. You're just going there to get away from that. It says nothing about where you're going. But if you understand that Hashem created the whole world, and it's not about the world being trafe, it's not about the world being garbage, it's about I just have a responsibility as a Jew. I got to be somewhere right now. Then you elevate the Beit Midrash. Imagine if we looked at it like that. Imagine instead of looking at the entire world as garbage, we looked at the entire world as being beautiful, but God has a special role for us in this world, and He's going to guide us towards it. It's so much more empowering. It's so much more beautiful. So we're just setting the stage now of Yaakov realizing he needs to figure this out. How is he going to find fulfillment in his life? He cannot define his life by just running away from something. His life can't be all running. So years ago, if you grew up in LA, you cannot have avoided either taking a screenplay writing class or something like that. So since I'm from LA, I remember one summer at UCLA, I took a screenplay writing course. And the one thing I remember was the lesson of subtext. I've always kept it with me. It's an amazing tool to study Chumash. What is subtext? When an actor or an actress is doing a scene, they can't just jump right into the scene. They need to imagine in their head, what's the subtext of what the character is going through that leads into that scene? That'll change everything. You understand? If the character just bumped their head 3 times on a table before going into the scene, that's going to change whether they're speaking with annoyance on their mouth or whether with joy on their mouth. You can't properly act out a moment unless you have some subtext of what's going on. The person they're talking to, do they detest the person they're talking to? Are they sarcastic with the person they're talking to? Are they afraid of the person they're talking to? So it's not just about reading the lines. I mean, I know like in school when they give us the Sarah Imenu play and Rabbi Akiva play, but Rabbi Akiva, I am happy. You know, the Hallelujah and whatever else they have. We never think about it in terms of this level, but that really was what acting is. You have to look at the subtext. You have to think about what's been going on beforehand, what are you trying to achieve, and what's the person across from you, relationship with you. So, lahavdil, I use that for Chumash. It's amazing. Because when you look at a pasuk, Vayetze Yaakov mi-Be'er Shava v'yela Charana. Yaakov went out to Be'er Shava, and he went to Charana. Nice, he went, he's coming, he's going, who cares? If I think about the fact his brother just wanted to kill him, his father realizes Yaakov just messed up the whole family. His mother now, forever going forward, will be on the outs with her husband after this, because she helped this subterfuge. When you think about the trauma and the damage and the aftermath of what just happened in that household, this is not just Vayetze Yaakov Be'er Shava. This is Vayetze Yaakov Be'er Shava. This is Yaakov needed to really get out of there. He needed to leave, and badly did he need to leave. When you look at the psukim with that kind of urgency, when you read it with the subtext, the Chumash comes to light. You're thinking about everything. You're thinking about how he must feel right now. Now we can go through what he must feel. He's alone. He's afraid. He's abandoned. He's got himself into a blessing that, looking back, why do I want now? It's only brought me shame and drama and everything else, he's probably questioning all of it right now as he goes to lie down right there, needing to take that sleep. Vayelech Harana, as he's heading to Harana. Which brings me to what I think is maybe the most obvious, but it needs to be stated, which is the first path to proper fulfillment in life and joy. This is a mess. There is no doubt this is what you call a mess. If he decides to go back home because he runs out of food, he runs out of emotional stamina, runs out of everything, he's got a brother who will kill him. He's got a mother who, we don't know what her status is now with Yitzchak.
Yitzchak knew that she said the whole thing, right?
I'm assuming Yitzchak did not know. No. I will assume the Pashup Shah did not know. But now that this is unfolded, remember what Rivka tells Yaakov, the curse will not be on you. The curse is going to be on me. Which means to me, either, even if he says you, he really means me because I know it's my fault. Or number two, she's the one that was the only one in the room who heard the discussion. Remember, what happened is, she tells Yaakov, I know what's going to come next. He's going to give your brother Esau a blessing. Yitzchak knows, there's only one other person that knows that. It's his wife. It's his wife. So, if Yaakov goes back, it's a mess. He's finished. His whole family has fallen apart. He's alone, he doesn't know anybody, he's single, he's wandering the world, he has no playbook for how a man of God is supposed to live going forward. And what does he say as soon as he wakes up from his dream? He says, Vayikatz Yaakov mishnato vayomer achein yesh Hashem b'makom hazeh va'anochi lo yodati. What does it mean, anochi lo yodati? It's the opposite of what I thought. He builds a mizbeach. The mizbeach is saying, thank you, God. Thank you, God. Imagine that. I'm not going to take a show of hands here, but I wonder how many people in this room have it worse than Yaakov has it right here. This is bad. This is rock bottom. He is out of the house. He is gone. He's in the middle of nowhere. There's wild animals here. That's why he puts the rocks around his head, presumably, to protect him from wildlife. This is bad. And yet, he wakes up and says, wow, unbelievable. The first words on his lips are words of gratitude. Now, if we extrapolate to his situation, and we understand in our own lives, that the first word when we wake up in the morning is Modeh Ani. God, I just have gratitude. It means in whatever the circumstances, whatever the mess is, whatever you're facing that day, whatever relationship is suffering, you can choose to focus on those suffering relationships you have in your life and make your day about that. Or you can make your day about the fact that I have gratitude I am waking up this morning. I have gratitude I am here. I have gratitude I have a family that loves me, whether a family beneath of children or a family laterally of siblings or a family hierarchy of parents. I have family. I have support. I have community. I'm here in a room. We're in a room filled with people who are presumably are 1 degree, 2 degrees of friends with each other here. To wake up each morning with gratitude, that to me is the first path of fulfillment. I know everybody will say, if you know your mission, that's supposed to be what the rabbi's speech has got to be. The path to fulfillment is if you know your mission. I don't believe that for a second. Even if you know your mission, there's a lot of unhappiness in that. Because sometimes you can't always meet what you're expecting to do in life. My mission was to do X and Y, and you're just trying and it's not going, there's a lot of pain all the way to meeting that mission. So yes, it's part of it, I'm not ignoring it, but I think a more fundamental step is just the gratitude. The first path to fulfillment in life is, are you a person who starts their day with gratitude? If you decide to focus on the great parts of the relationships you have, rather than the negative parts, you're already at an advantage. You're already at a totally different place than anybody else. And I think that's Achein Yesh Hashem HaMakom HaZeh. The wow, the waking up and feeling like that, feeling in that way. The second path to fulfillment that I think comes from here is a change in Yaakov entirely. Up until now, Yaakov is always taking, right? He's giving soup, but he's taking the birthright. He dresses up and he takes the blessings. Yoshev Oalin is the guy who just sits in tents. His brother Esav, the one who runs to prepare food for his father. We don't know what Yaakov does. Yeah, we believe Yoshev Oalin means sitting and learning Torah. For the simple pshat means he was looking in the tent because he used to be the one to watch the flock, and they would sit under shade. So one of those two. But he wasn't going out of his way for his parents that we know of. But at this moment in time, everything changes for Yaakov. He wakes up and he realizes, you know, after Vayikach me'av ne'amakom, after he took the stones, he's even taking the stones. Everything is taking for Yaakov up until now. But at this moment, whatever happens to him, he wakes up and realizes, I give a gift to God. I can make my life be about restriction, about taking, about what I can get, or I can make my life about what I give to others. How much he worked. How much he worked. First, by the way, people don't realize, the couple of psukim where it shows you, he didn't even get paid at the beginning. He worked because it was family, extended family, love him. So he went to go work for free. Then he worked for Leah, and then he worked for Rachel. He gave and gave and gave. Yaakov, Esau, he's going to meet his brother again for the first time since they feuded, and he brings him gifts. Yaakov makes a change at this moment and says, from now on, at this point in my life going forward, I'm going to give. Other famous moments, Yaakov, he gives a cloak to his son Yosef. I'm going to just give. I'm going to make my life about giving to others, about sharing with others. And when you look at it, when you look at life in terms of that, I mean, that's also obvious, but it needs to be stated that one of the most basic elements to fulfillment is understanding that if I'm going to take, if I'm expecting what should come to me, whether in a relationship, whether in the form of gifts, whether in the form of emotional currency, whether my focus is the demand on that end, I'm setting myself up for extreme pain that may never be met. And we set ourselves up for that. We tie in our happiness to what we expect to get from our children, what we expect to get from the people we go out with, the people we're friends with, the people we love, what we expect to get from them. You always think, before you get married, you're going to have children, and the children are just going to, you're going to tell them this is going to be the bedtime, and this is going to be the schedule, and everything's going to go pretty smooth around there. And when you don't get what you wanted because you define that as part of your success, that I'm going to be a good parent to my children, and when you don't get the payoff immediately, when you don't see that right away, then it's depression, it's pain. It's pain, because you're defining it by what you can take from it, as opposed to what you can keep giving, what you can keep giving, what you can keep giving out. And that's exceptionally powerful, and I think that's a shift that happens over here. And I think it needs to be stated also that Yaakov receives a tremendous blessing over here from God. I'm going to guard you. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to be there for you. Guess what? After God's blessing, Yaakov continues to have a hard life. Maybe the hardest life in the entire Torah, except for Eo. And what nobody realizes, just because you have abundant blessing in your life, doesn't mean it's going to be end of the difficulty. People equate the two. Tremendous bracha. I got a bracha from this Rebbe. I got a bracha from this person. I have got a bracha in my life. From someone on their birthday gave me a bracha. Bracha doesn't mean that it's going to be an end to the difficult parts of your life. Bracha means that my blessing to you is that you should be able to thrive and find fulfillment and succeed in the wake of whatever comes your way. Whatever God has in store for you. Whatever that is, you are going to emerge from it a greater person. You might not get that now, and it might take you time, but that's what a bracha is. And we get all upset. Someone goes for the bracha, and afterwards I went for the bracha, and the business didn't do that. But when you interpret the point of the bracha as being what I can get from it, then you flip what bracha is. Bracha is that you end up seeing the shefa, the God's divine hand, in your life. That's the concept of a bracha. It says, Vayifka b'makom, he encountered that place. He got there, Yaakov. It's as though he needed to be there, right then and there, to receive this. Because the moment Yaakov gets that bracha, his life is filled with wrong Leah, then Rachel, and then he's having difficulties with Rachel, who he loved, and it's going smoother with Leah, and then everything with Yosef. Don't equate bracha for smooth sailing. It's not what it means. Because the Torah is telling you that's not the answer to fulfillment in life. Sometimes it's going to be difficult. Sometimes it's going to be easy. There's going to be peaks and valleys. But if we're talking about pure fulfillment in life, having a meaningful life, it means opening yourself up to giving to others. Opening yourself up to defining your relationships by what you give to other people. So I think the first two points that I take away from the Yaakov story, I think are intuitive points, I think I was just applying them to the area of fulfillment, and I see them in the story. I think the nuance of what I'm going to say tonight is in the third path to fulfillment. Again, number one is to fulfill, our lives need to be filled. Number two is gratitude. Number one is to understand that, the first one is gratitude. Number two is it's about giving, and it's not about taking. It's about giving more than it is about taking. It doesn't mean one can't take in their life. That doesn't mean that one, someone has to make themselves a shmata in their lives, and I'm never allowed to receive, and I never can be the recipient of goodness and health and happiness and all that. But it means you define your life by the giving and not the taking. You define your relationships by the giving. And by the way, one and two is the same. You don't. It doesn't mean you always have to live every second, thank you, I'm not worthy. No. It just means you define your relationships in terms of the gratitude that you have for them. There's someone you can't stand, find one thing in them that's redeemable. Just one. Just start with that. You can hate them for all the other things afterwards. But just start off the encounter with the one thing that is redeemable about the other person. When you start with that, it changes already the dynamic in the context of the relationship. They may not be redeemable in your eyes ever after what they've done, but you're going into the relationship as opposed to enemies, opposed to combatants, as opposed to someone who has a good part to them, but they're deeply flawed, or they're hurting, and I get it. You come up with a totally different understanding. The third level, and I think this is the main point of what I want to share with you, of a path to fulfillment. I said that Yaakov, it doesn't say Yaakov got there. He got the Yaakov b'makom. It says v'yifka b'makom. It's like he coincidentally got there. And he lied down. And behold, there was a ladder. And I came at Yesh Hashem, wow, I didn't know God was here. It's like, what's manara? Whoa, how awesome is this place? All this is like shock. All this is like randomness and coincidence. There's a great phrase I saw, I don't know who coined it, but I'm going to call this third path synchrodestiny. Synchrodestiny is when you take all the random coincidences of your life and you realize they were not coincidences at all. And a key to fulfillment is to look back and see the pieces as connected in some deeper way. You know, one way you could do this is you could imagine in your mind. Think of the last 24 hours. Think of the emotion or the thought that has dominated your last 24 hours. Then what you do with that thought is you hold that thought. Let's say what's dominated your mind has been family or has been your spouse, whatever it is. And you're upset, you're angry, whatever it is. Now think back and play the tape back. Play the tape back a couple months, a year, 2 years, 3 years, 4 years. And what you'll do when you play that tape back, you'll see all these random events that got you to where you are today, and you'll just learn from it. They either got you to a place you are today and it's telling you to fix something, or it's telling you it got to where you are today and it's a tremendous bracha in your life. And once you read the parsha like that, the whole thing changes. Watch this. Start from the beginning. Vayetze Yaakov mi Be'er Sheva. Yaakov went out from Be'er Sheva. What does that mean? So the Vayetze is an amazing teaching. The Vayetze stands for Vav Yud Tzadi Aleph. Says the ancient Kabbalistic sefer, the Megale Amukos. Vayera Yaakov Tzuras Aleph. Yaakov saw the shape of a giant Aleph. What is a giant Aleph in Kabbalah? Alufo Shel Olam, the master of the universe, the beginning point, the center point from where the entire world started. Yaakov is running. His whole world is a mess. It's all falling apart. He needed to just stop and collect himself and realize God is in control of everything. This whole program right now that I'm part of, God is running the entire thing. Every single part of it. Every single part of it, God is running. I saw an amazing teaching from Rabbi Yaakov Emden. Unbelievable. Why is the sky called Shemayim? The sky is called Shemayim, says the Gemara, because it's a blend of Esh, fire, and Mayim, water. The heavens are a blend of Esh and Mayim. Why is the ground called Aretz, right? Because that's where a person runs to, rots. That's where he's running. You're on the ground. Very simple question Rabbi Yaakov Emden asks. There's a problem here. If Shemayim is a conjunction of Esh and Mayim, it should be Ashemayim, right? And if Eretz is land, it running, it should be called Ratz, right? You're on the Ratz, you're standing on the Ratz. Why is it Eretz? So says Rav Yaakov Emden, the Aleph was taken from Shemayim, a Shemayim, and put into the ground. Why? Because when you're looking at the heavens, you see God. When you're up there, you see God, right? Buzz Aldrin, one of the things they don't tell you, he said one of his opening words was, my God. Right? When he got up there, he said, my God, when he got into outer space. But when you hit the ground, when you're in the world, when you're living your day-to-day life, you don't see the Aluf Oshalom. You don't see the great Aleph that is there, the one that is guiding everything. And that's what Yaakov was now going to realize. This is what was going to change for him. He was a scared person beforehand. He was a man afraid. He was afraid his brother was going to kill him. He was afraid to do what his mother had told him. His mother said, this is your destiny. This is your mission, right? Which goes back to why mission isn't always happiness and fulfillment. She said, this is your mission. This is what you're destined to do. I don't care. He's going to kill me. I don't want to do this. She says, it's on me, the curse. Not until he gets to this point. Achein yesh Hashem b'makom hazeh. Now I get it. Now I realize that wherever I put my head, God is everywhere. I met once the Kalev Rebbe. Kalev Rebbe was amazing, and he told me an amazing thing. He shook my hand. He was here in LA. He's one of those where they say he knows everything about you. He like reads your eyes and knows everything. So he shook my hand, and he froze. And I was getting so nervous. I'm like, oh my gosh, he knows I'm into the teacher's car. And I was like, don't listen to him. And he knows everything. It's finished. And all of a sudden, he stopped, and he said, Shal Nalecha Me'al Raglecha. Remove, it's from Moshe by the burning bush. Remove the shoes from your feet. So I started taking off my shoes, like I'm standing before God, you know, he wanted me to feel. He goes, no, stop. He said, I'll tell you something. Shal malecha me'al raglecha. Remove the shoes from your feet. Ke'amakom asher ata omed alav admas kodeshu. Because the place where you stand is holy ground. You know what that pasuk means? Shal na'alecha. What's a na'al in Hebrew? In Hebrew, what's a na'al?
Shoe.
Right? And what's linol at the del?
A lock.
A lock. Remove the locks from your feet. Ki amakom asher ata omer alav. If you realize wherever you stand, asher ata omer alav. If you realize wherever you stand is holy ground, you could fly. That's how you find fulfillment. You don't box God into just being in shul at Ne'ilah at the end of Yom Kippur, or whatever is that one time in 5 years, or 3 years, or in 3 months, whatever your schedule is to feel something awesome. You don't box God into that moment. Wherever you are standing in life, whatever your spot is, wow, achein yesh Hashem b'makom hazeh. Synchrodestiny, it means there is no coincidences. It means you're being guided. Everything, things are not happening, things are happening in your life for you for a reason. They're guiding you, they're moving you in a certain direction. Think about the rocks. The rocks under his head. Rashi says there were 12 distinct rocks, and they all formed to join together because they all wanted to serve Yaakov. Forget how literal to take the Rashi. What's Rashi illustrating to you? Rashi is telling you something deeper. By the way, whenever you get something very midrashic that's hard for you to process, don't worry about that. Think about the deeper question of what Rashi's really getting at. Rashi is really getting at something much heavier here. That even the rocks were for a purpose here. They didn't want to be isolated from the tzaddik's head. They wanted to be by him. Meaning they were looking for their purpose. All of creation, all of God's bria, the rocks on the ground, were looking for their space in purpose. Not coincidence. Not just like a rolling stone. A complete unknown. Right? They wanted to have purpose to combine to be something for that tzaddik. That's what they wanted. The Chiddush, the Imre Emes, the great Ger Rebbe, was talking to his son, the Pnei Menachem. And he said to his son, by the way, this one alone is worth the price of entry tonight. If you didn't hear a thing you said, just take this one at least. The Imre Emes said to his son, the Pnei Menachem. His son was a genius. Imre Emes was a genius too, but his son was a super duper genius. So he said to his son, the Pnei Menachem, he said, so Nu, tell me, why didn't Yaakov think to go all the way up the ladder? If you knew you had a portal to heaven, I don't know. It's like the witch, you know, the Havdil, the witch in the wardrobe. You go through the closet, you explore. I mean, it's natural. You have access to something nobody's ever had before. You go check out what it is. Why didn't Yaakov go up to Shemayim? So his son answers, well, it was a dream. So his father says to him, but why wasn't he curious in his dream to go all the way up? And you know what his son answered? His son answered, it's because God, it says, Vashem Itzavalav, it says because God was already there on the ladder. If God was there in the ladder, what else does Yaakov want to go see? Above God. Meaning, if you realize that God is already here, It's why the Torah doesn't spend time on Shemayim, on the afterlife. Judaism is not concerned with that issue. It's one of the tenets of our beliefs. We need, you know why it needs to be one of the tenets of our beliefs? Not for us. Not as a, we don't do things for war. You know that. Most of the payoffs, we from tons of studies have shown this, that offering incentives only work short term. Long term, they do nothing. The reason we need to know that there's an afterlife, because or else the whole concept of fairness in this world won't make sense. How a person could be the worst person in this world, mm-hmm. and then nothing's going to happen. So I think we need to know about the afterlife, not for us. We can't even picture what that is. To us, we don't know what that is. We don't get enjoyment from that thought yet. We don't know what that is. We just need to know it's there because it lets us know that there's going to be an accounting for the people that have really hurt other people in this world. It makes life fair when we know that it's going to balance out one day, when we know that it's going to exist. But for us, we do things because of the difference we can make now, the impact that we can have in this world. When we know that God is here right now, there's no need to climb all the way above. They say the Vilna Gaon was crying when he was dying. And they say, you, the Vilna Gaon, the titan of Bitachon. He said, I'm not afraid to die. He said, I'm afraid to miss having the mitzvah. I'm afraid to miss having different mitzvah, whether for him it was tzitzis and whatever mitzvah it is, to leave this world. I'm afraid I'm not going to have those anymore. And I spent my whole life loving my mitzvahs. And they're going to be gone. I can't wrap my mind around it. Why do I want to leave when it's all here? Why do I want to leave? And that's an unbelievable thought. That's the idea of secret destiny. Of realizing, as the Pei Menachem, that little kid said, why does Yaakov want to go all the way up when Hashem is here? Where does he want to? What could you possibly want to see when you know that God is here? God is here and God is everywhere, wherever you may go. This concept is so powerful because now Yaakov gets it. He wakes up and he really gets it. You know what dawns on him? What dawns on him, I don't know when it hit him. It could be now at this. I like to believe it's now at this point. If there is no Esav hating him, if he never, quote unquote, messes up with his brother, he's supposed to mess up, but if he never messes up with his brother, he never meets the love of his life. He never meets Rachel. You understand that? If there is no struggle at home, he will not meet Rachel. He just won't meet her, which is an amazing thought, which makes you realize all these little episodes in between are there because you're being guided towards what is your purpose and what is your destiny. And you don't need the chumash for that. You can look at your own life. I look at my own life. My favorite story of synchro destiny and randomness, coincidence? I'll tell you, do you mind saying it? I'll tell you the coincidence of my life, if you don't mind saying it.
No, my parents got divorced when I was in sixth grade. I was right before my bat mitzvah, torture, chaos, instability, and all of that. What happened? My father got remarried. His second wife was our shopman, and that's how I met Rosh Hashanah. Mm.
Yes.
And you would never know when I was in sixth grade and I was going through that, and my siblings and younger siblings, that like we might not have met my father. So that's how I. Yeah, no, so that's how I really see my kid. Like I tell my kids all the time, if you're gonna go through hardship, you're gonna go through. It's good. Life is hard, but Hashem, there's a plan.
Very nice.
That's exactly a
process. That's exactly the process, and that's the idea that every single piece of your life. Listen, we wish we could bypass all of those things. Alahab, you'll have to say the quote. It's a great quote. Because all of us are thinking, wouldn't we rather have bypassed all of it? Just God press the button and move us around it. And it's Bruce Lee who said it, right? The great karate star, Bruce Lee said the line. He said, I don't wish for an easy life. I wish for a life where I'm growing from all my struggles and all my challenges. If you have the button for the easy life, there is no fulfillment in every single path. It's only in that struggle, in that back and forth, that you're going to find that love, that you're going to find those great moments, that you're going to find those great triumphs. And if Yaakov doesn't drop a pot behind by accident, right? Yaakov leaves a little dish behind. So imagine what's going on here. Yaakov is, they're cleaning up, they're loading the cat, they're loading the cattle, they're loading everything, they're picking up all their shmatas and all their pots and their pans. Someone by accident in his group, literally by accident, I'll use all the words, coincidentally, by accident, in an act of randomness, they move their elbow back to scratch their head, they knock a little pot. Right, probably their saucepan, they knock it off the wagon. 20 miles out, Yaakov looks around, and they want to make the latkes, and they're sitting there making, I'll tell you why I think latkes. They want to make the latkes, and all of a sudden, he realizes, where's the saucepan? And someone says, we left it back at camp. And he stops and says, you know, we value property. God gave it to us for a reason. I'm going to go back and get it. If he doesn't go back and get it, he never has the war with the angel of Asa. If he never has the war with the angel of Asa, he never changes his name from Yaakov to Yisrael. If he never has the name Yisrael, we are never B'nai Yisrael. If we are never B'nai Yisrael, we are not in this room today having this cheer. Because he dropped the saucepan. Because he dropped a saucepan that day, and go back to, why do I think it was a saucepan for Lapis? Because the B'nai Yisachar says that it says that he dropped, he went back for Pachim Kitanim, little jugs, little stuff. Where else do we know that phrase from? In the Hanukkah story, right? How we have the miracle of oil? Because of Pach Katan. There was a little jug that was there. So the B'nai Yisachar says in a very mystical teaching that Yaakov already went back to plant the cruse of oil that would later be used. It doesn't mean literally, he's in there digging oil. But the power in the universe to unleash that oil that the Jews needed later on was already put at that point in history, was already put there. The idea of when you think you're running out and the Jews have no more steam left and the show is over, and Time magazine says in 1952, the vanishing Jew, just when you think fuel, the tank is empty, the car is going to stall, that's when Yaakov's Pach Katan comes out and the Jew has the energy to build and continue and to thrive and to survive, because there are no coincidences. Everything comes together for a reason. And then Yaakov's whole life is then guided by that. His wife, Leah, every time she has a child, Pam Odelikel, now I'm going to thank God. Now God has done this for me. She sees it in every single child. She sees it in every single one. The ladder. Take a look at the ladder. Sulam Mutzav Arza Rosh Megir Shemaima. What's the idea of the ladder? The ladder tells you that sometimes you don't realize the top is in Shemaim. The top of your story is being moved around from Shemaim. You don't see it. You just see the stuff on the ground. And you don't realize what's up there, what's all the way above there. I gave you the numbers on the top for a little gematria. Look at the top of your page. See those numbers there? So mammon in gematria, money is in gematria sulam, a ladder. So why? What's the connection? So there's a deep teaching that just like your money, your finances, goes up and down, it fluctuates every so often, right? So to like a ladder, sulam. Mammon and sulam are the same. That's the link. Now, if you take the word sulam, the shorish, which is samach lamid mem, it stands for the remedy. The Mishnah in Pirkei Avos has a remedy for how you can keep your finances, your wealth. You know how? Maiseros siag laosher. Tithing, giving tzedakah, is a way to protect your wealth. Look what that stands for. You see, that's sulam, the ladder. What does this mean? You know what this means? It means that instead of you being nervous about how your finances are going up and down, and coincidentally this week I lost job X, or my husband lost job Y, I lost job Z, I thought I'd get the promotion and I didn't get it. Instead of thinking like that, I don't think like that. I just give. God just asks me to give. Once God just asks me to give, I realize everything that happens to us financially is for a reason. It's all for a reason, and I can't get angry about it. Or I'll get angry because I'm human, but I need to understand that the anger has its limits, because sulam, it goes up, it goes down. That's the nature of it. God has different parts to our lives for us. Sometimes our children need to see how we're going to thrive when there's pressure. Sometimes our children see how we're going to thrive when there's absolutely no pressure. Both are lessons important for our children. Both are lessons our children need to see. I want to close with the Medrash. Two teachings I want to give. Rav Mordechai Lechovich. Rav Mordechai Lechovich was a Hasidic Rebbe. From him came the most famous dynasty that came from him is the Nesiva Shalom, the Slonim Rebbe. They translate, I think Art Scrolls translated the Slonim Rebbe. So Rav Mordechai Lechovich used to give many Divrei Torah every Shabbos. On Shabbos of Vayetze, he did not give a Dvar Torah. He did not give a Dvar Torah. So the question was, why didn't he give a Dvar Torah? That they asked him, why did you give a Dvar Torah? This week is the main week you should be giving a Dvar Torah. He says, because what's this parsha about? This parsha is about how Yaakov ran, how Yaakov found himself, how Yaakov laid down, how Yaakov fought, how Yaakov worked, how Yaakov loved, how Yaakov got married, how Yaakov had children, how Yaakov lived his life. All of it was with God in his mind. That's what it means. That's what it means to be a Jew. That's the Dvar Torah. Just watch each other, how we live. That's the Dvar Torah. There was no need to share a Dvar Torah on the Shabbos of Vayetze, because the Torah of Vayetze is to recognize that all the pieces of your life are touched by God. All the coincidences that we see in life All of them. They're all related. They're all happening because they're guiding you towards some greater purpose. And therefore, anything that happens to you is part of the path of fulfillment. Part of the path of fulfillment. I want to close with the Medrash. It's an awesome one. On the words of Yitzchak B'Makom, and he encountered God. Bikesh La'avor. He wanted to pass. Yaakov needed to get out of there. Nasalo kol ha'ulam kulan kamin kota lafana. All of a sudden, everywhere he tried to go, the whole world seemed like a wall to him. Yeah, picture that image. Amazing. Yaakov's just trying to leave. You know, you're trying to just break free. You're trying to get out. You can't. Just everything's a wall. It's like one of those nightmares where you're frozen in space. And you can't move. You're suffocating. You can't move. What happens at that point? He doesn't know where to go. He doesn't know where to turn. He's got nowhere anymore. All of a sudden, God says, Chashka Olam, kill the lights. Ani rotze la'agid lecha. I want to talk to you, Yaakov. It's unbelievable. The way the Medrash is reading the pasuk is, it says, Vayifka b'makom. He got to this place. He encountered, like he's saying, the Medrash is saying he hit a wall. He walked into this place and he's trying to go and there's nowhere he can run. He's freaking out because he knows Esav is back there. He knows he's got nothing left over there. He doesn't know what's here. So whether you think there's a wall or not, he's stuck. He doesn't know what to do. V'ha-shemesh, the sun sets. Why? Because God says, now we got to talk. You know, turn down the lights for a moment. It's let's have an intimate conversation. Turn down the lights. God kills the lights of the world. Ki v'ha-shemesh. And says, Yaakov, we're going to have a heart-to-heart right now about how this world works. You're never stuck. Every place that you go to is filled with God's hand. No matter where you are, no matter where you're going, God is guiding you. That's what happened at that moment. And that's why he wakes up and says, Vayikets Yaakov. Yaakov wakes up. It doesn't mean he woke up from the nap. He woke up. He became enlightened. He was illuminated. He walked out that moment just filled with light, filled with energy, filled with vitality. He was not going to let him be held down anymore by things that were on his mind, things that were weighing on him. He is awakened now. There is no turning back. Vayomer Achein Yesh Hashem B'Makom Hazeh, and I never knew it. V'Anochi Lo Yadati. My whole life, up until now, I never lived with that awareness. I'm not going to be afraid anymore. I'm going to pave a way forward. I'm going to fight the Tsar of Esav in the middle of the night. I will face my brother head on. If I need to pass and I need to go in that direction, I'm going to keep moving and I'm going to keep moving. And one day, should his son be taken, Yaakov will never give up. He will never give up. He will wait to see that child again. And he will keep moving forward. And he will face Paro, someone who even Moshe was afraid to see. Yaakov will face Paro, look him in the eye and say, I have many years on you. I have lived a lot of years. Because that becomes Yaakov's identity. He recognizes God in every encounter, in every moment. So if tonight was about on the mazel of this great birthday, we talk about at a time in our lives when we're looking for fulfillment and looking for joy in the fulfillment of our lives. Yes, all the talks about mission are important, why you're here and everything. See, I look at it backwards. God is guiding you. You don't always know your mission yet. You won't even know till maybe the movie's close to over. Lubavitcher Rebbe wasn't the Rebbe until he was 49. He was just beginning. I love that would happen. At 49, he was just getting started at 49. And when you think about it like that, to look at our lives in that way and say that the key to our happiness and our fulfillment is to live life waking up with our focus being gratitude, like, wow, God is here. And number two, to live our life by giving more than we're taking, be offering more than expecting, being more open, more than closing. And number three is to realize that every encounter, every discussion, every conversation is all connected. It's all wrapped together. Every experience in your life has meaning, whether you see it right now or not. I thank you for the opportunity.
Thank you.